And this is the same person that's riding the white horse and bringing judgment someday. But the scene is very, very different. And if we want to be a part of his triumph, we're going to have to be a part of this scene as well. In Luke chapter 22, we have the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he who was in the likeness of sin, he was in the human flesh as we are, but without sin. But as he struggled, how can the Son of God, who has no sin and no fallen human nature, struggle so much? And here we have these words in verse 42, "Not my will, but thine be done." And I'm going to use a board this morning. It's just impossible to have a big board like this and not use it. And I'm just going to start with this, "Not my will, but thine be done." And I would like to evaluate what that meant for Jesus and what that means for us, because we have to get there too. If we're going to be with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb and in the triumph of the armies of heaven, then we have to be with him in giving up our will and embracing his. And it's so hard for every one of us. It's a different journey. I have three goals of the purpose of this message. And the first one is to observe Jesus' great love for us and what he endured for our salvation, the emotional cost, the social cost, and the physical cost. In the garden, we see his emotions very vividly displayed, and we're going to look at those today. And it cost us our emotional, we have to go on emotional journeys too. Then he went on a social journey as he was rejected by his peers. Well, they weren't even his peers. They weren't his equals. He could have called fire down on all of them. But then he also had the physical journey of the pain of having a human body that was pierced and striped and broken so many ways. He did not carry the guilt for sins because he had not committed them. But his body became, the sins of the world were laid on his body, and he became a sacrifice for us. That's the first one, to see Jesus' great love. And then to also see the deep agony and struggle of the human psyche, of ourselves, as we give up our loyalty and allegiance and our own dreams for his will. It's not an easy journey. And last of all, to call us to surrender and align our own personal goals and loyalty and allegiance to our Father, which is in heaven. Not my will, but thine be done. There's a will and a won't in every one of us. God created everyone. It's so fascinating to watch this in babies, because at first when they come, they're different than you are, but you don't really see their personality. And it takes a few weeks and maybe even a month. And I don't know exactly when you begin to see, oh, he's going to have this kind of a personality. But it isn't long at all until he's expressing his will and his won't. Now, the won't part comes out of the will part, okay? Because of what he wants also sums up with what he won't be doing. So he has a will and a won't. And as I looked the word will up in the dictionary, it was fascinating. Well, one is the noun part is that paper that you write out what you want done with your stuff after you're gone. We're not talking about that will. We're talking about the fact that you and I have a desire, a wish, a disposition, an inclination. I have five or six definitions. I won't even give them all. But the third was an act or process of experience of willing volition, the mental powers manifested as wishing and choosing and desiring, the power of control over one's own actions and emotions, or something desired, especially a choice or determination of having authority and power. And as I thought about that, I'm going to draw this old drawing, and I've done this pretty often here. I guess I've done it here. I don't know where I'll do it, but what makes us us? So we're going to do this big circle here on the outside, and out here we have our words, and we have our actions, and we have our countenance, and people see and hear. This is what other people see. This is on the outside, and people read us all the time, and we read other people because that's what we see from a physical connection with each other, emotional connections. We see all of this, but we know that it comes from a deeper layer because underneath every one of us are doing something that other people can't see except for the expressions, and there are thoughts. And you have enough thoughts, and they turn into attitudes. And every one of us has an attitude we're carrying around with us all the time. And people can see it as they look at our face or as they listen to our words. Thoughts, attitudes, but the attitudes and thoughts come also are connected to our emotions or our feeling. Not my will, but where's the will in all of that? So thoughts, attitudes, and emotions are very much a part of us. Jesus had them, and you and I have them. They're a part of our life. But where do they come from? Well, deeper inside of us, all of us have longings, and we have desires. Things we really want, and they come out of our will as well. We all have longings and desires. And they produce our thoughts. When our longings and desires are being fulfilled, we're happy. And our longings and desires are not being fulfilled, we get mad. We get cross. And soon the actions, words, and countenance all express all those things, whether it's one way or the other. But where does this come from? Deep down inside, we all have a loyalty. Somebody who gets all the attention and an allegiance. Somebody that we're committed to. And this morning, I want to first of all explore the fact that we are loyal and allegiant. We have an allegiance to self. And because we have that, it drives our will. Somebody said we have three needs: security, worth, and acceptance. And I could write that down. We want physical comforts. Right? I don't like pain. But more than that, and I'm not going to be able to put the whole list down because I filled up my paper, it got sloppier and sloppier. I have personality preferences. Preferences because there's stuff Steve likes that other people don't like, or we all have our own personalities. We want social acceptance. I want people to like me. You want people to like you. Jesus wanted people to accept him and like him. And we also desire, what else can we have? Security. We want a future. We want wealth. And you can make the long, long list of things that, because I want these things, then it makes my will. It's my loyalty and my allegiance to self. When I get those things, I'm happy. And when I don't get those things, you can tell it. Okay? But why was Jesus crying in the garden? Why was Jesus struggling in the garden? Because he did not have a fallen human nature. Jesus was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. But he still struggled when his will was countered by God's will. And as he faced that, but there's another person in our life. And the other person in our life is our Creator God. And what is his will? My will comes over here, and the Creator God thine is down here. Now, the question is, what is God's will for you? Why did he create you? Why did he make you, put you in this world, in the place where he did, give you the things that he has, and then frustrate you again and again? Why does he do that? Is he giving you everything you want? I heard some testimonies this morning that you're not getting everything you want. And if I, how many of you are getting everything you want right now? How many of you are not getting everything you want? Okay, all right, our hands will go up with that. How can you say you have peace if you're not getting everything you want? So we have a creator God, and what does he want? He wants fellowship. He created us in his image, and he wants us to be like him in holiness. I'm not going to put all that down. I'm just going to say holiness. So he wants fellowship. He wants us to be like him. Maybe I should have put that in there. Okay. I'll stick it in there like that. He wants us to be like him. But God, Jesus was like him. But this is his plan. He wants holiness. He wants us to embrace his nature, is what he wants. So, how does he get us from this, what we want, to what he wants? Because we know that we are affected by our selfishness. We like our sin. The pursuit of sin is very much... But Jesus didn't pursue sin. He wasn't into that. So what is he doing to break us? And I, in my little drawing, I was putting it underneath, but I'm going to draw it here. What does he send into our experience? And the reason I'm talking about this is because I want you to think about, what did Jesus have to go through as he gave up his will, even without a fallen human nature? And that, of course I have to give it up if I want the same thing. Of course it's going to be a struggle. If it was a struggle for the perfect Son of God, how much more will it be for somebody who's as messed up as I am? Okay? So, what do we have? Well, I'll just start with life in a fallen world. I love my garden, but it grows so many weeds just by nature. Living in a fallen world and there's stuff goes bad and things get in the way all the time. Why does that have to happen? Why? Oh, God uses those kind of things to tell us this world is not our home. He also gives us training and trauma. I don't know how you got into the world, what kind of a family you were in, but I know one thing, it wasn't perfect. That's part of living in an imperfect world. I don't have this thing all the way thought through. You could probably see a lot of flaws in what I'm writing here, but I want you to think about, what is he doing to break my will and shape my will and drive me to the place where Jesus was? We're going to look at Jesus' journey, and then we want to think about our own. The life in a fallen world is all around us, but every one of us got training in one way or another. Either our parents bent to all of our whims and wishes, but they couldn't do it all the time, and they tried to be as nice as they could. But some of us, you might have grown up with abuse. You might have grown up with parents who abandoned you. You might have grown up in a bad setting. And all of that is scarring you, and it works in your life, and you don't like it, and I can't say. But he also gives us his word. Thanks you so much, Brother Duane. Word and a vision of eternity. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. For that trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall all be changed into his likeness. And that is what the Bible says. And when we think about who Jesus is, and we read that, and we, this is how he shapes this self and gets self off the throne and helps us to accept what we're going through. But what did Jesus have? Oh my, my scribbles are all over this page here as I thought about this. What else does he send? He sends his guilt. And you and I know what it's like, and shame. Guilt and shame over sin, what we have done that is wrong. It gives us that sense of justice. Our makeup is so complex, and yet he is working with that all the time. He also gives us the message of salvation, which is part of that. I don't know. I was writing so many things down. But now I want you to come with me to the Bible. And we're going to look at our Savior's journey. What did it really look like when Jesus' will collided with his Father's plan for his life? Turn to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 26, I would like you to see our Savior's journey and what it produced in his experience. In verses 36 through 42, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." We're going to evaluate each one of these adjectives that describe his emotional cost. And then I'm not going to even bother with his physical or social. But the emotional test that he faced as his will was changed and accepted, embraced his Father's will. Sorrowful and very heavy. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto them, unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Well, it's not too long until he is led away from there and doesn't come back to this point. But the word sorrowful is lapeo. I can't say it. I don't speak Greek. But the definition is to distress, to be sad, to be grieved and offended in mind. And very heavy is the strongest of all the three Greek words that describe an emotional struggle. Adomeo, to be sated with loathing, is a form of extreme depression, to be in distress of mind. And that was our Lord. And he didn't even have a fallen human nature. Why did he struggle so badly? Why did it cost him so much? Because Jesus, God wanted to change us with all of this into this. And he had to use some person, his own son, who was willing to have it done. But why did he have to go through this emotional distress? Why did he go through the strongest of emotional journeys? Well, let's go to Mark chapter 14. I didn't even get them all. Overcome with sorrow so much as to cause one's death is what that phrase is saying. Mark chapter 14, we'll see a similar description of the same journey from a different writer's point of view. In Mark chapter 14, "And when they had sung a hymn," verse 26, "they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." I'm sorry, I didn't mean to start so soon. But anyway, he confronts Peter in his thinking. And then in verse 32, he says, "Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed." And that word, if you look it up in Strong's, means to throw into terror, almost like a panic attack. You ever have a panic attack? Jesus did. He was thrown into terror, to alarm thoroughly through and through, and to be very heavy.
And that means to be distressed of mind. And it's actually the same word as the one of very heavy back in Matthew 26. It's the strongest of all the Greek words of depression. And then in verse 34, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." And that word means to have severe mental struggles. And that was our Lord, our Creator. Why do I think I shouldn't ever have anything like that if he went through it? "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He was saying, "I might die here if I'm not careful. I might die here because I'm in such anguish. I've never had anything that strong." And he went forward, "Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Same words as what we have for our title this morning. Then come with me to Luke chapter 22. And in Luke 22, where we got our text this morning, you find a similar story. They followed him out to the Mount of Olives, verse 39. "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And the only emotional word that I can see, as he almost died here, from Hebrews chapter 5, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly." The word agony means severe mental struggles and emotions. Simply said that. "And then his body reacted with sweating great drops, as it were blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. But anyway, an angel came and strengthened him, and he survived that moment." We don't find the description in John, but we find it again in the book of Hebrews. So I invite you to Hebrews chapter 4, where we find a description of what he went through as well, as he went through this emotional journey. I'm not talking about his physical suffering. I'm not talking about his social rejection and the shame of hanging there in the cross as being the worst criminal that ever lived. This is just his emotional journey. And the writer challenges us to come to rest. And why does he say that? He says in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner." This word is Jesus, and he knows what are the thoughts and intents of your heart. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." He knows your emotional journey. He knows your anguish over what you're going through, what you have to be put up with that you don't want to put up with. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I thoroughly enjoyed that verse 14. Two different translations say it this way. This is the direct text from the one who makes it. "For we have not a high priest unable to sympathize with our infirmities." He says that he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. So he goes in there. But he not only knows, another one says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." I was impressed with that. He sympathizes and he empathizes. Because in the principles of communication, which are studied in personal life management, Shepherd's Fold, there's about three different levels of listening. And you know somebody's listening to you when they tell you what they hear you say. But you know they really understand you when they begin to reflect the same emotions that you have. And that's called sympathy and empathy. In other words, when they get your feelings because you are going through it, then you know you have communicated. And this verse says he does that. He knows when we cry, and he cries with us. We just can't see him because
we're here and he's there. Are you crying about anything? He's crying too. Are you hurting over something? He's hurting too. How can it be? He's got a million people to look at, 8 billion to look after, really. How can he do that? Because he's Christ. And this is what he says. He is touched with the feeling. He sympathizes. Sympatheo is the Greek word. He is a high priest with, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. More than that, we may come near then with freedom to the throne of grace, that we may receive kindness and find grace for seasonable help. You can go with your struggle. You can unload it unto him, and he can reach in and meet that need. That's what he wants to do. I just, when I read these kind of words, I'm like, we're so privileged. This is what he's, and he's giving us what? To change us. There's another one to add onto there. He's giving us Jesus Christ, who fully understands us and we can talk to. And then he turns around and he gives us grace. And grace isn't just, I like you. Grace is, I'm going to help you make it. I'm going to put some gas in your tank. I'm going to put some money in your wallet. I'm going to put some, no, not in a natural sense, but I'm going to make you able to do things that no, you could not handle any other way. And I love it, because we all face things we never thought we would have to go through, and no human being should have to go through. We face those things, but he's there with us. I like that word, grace to help. It's the same word as in Acts where they frapped the ship. They put cords all around it so the ship wouldn't fall apart in the shipwreck that Paul was in, and that's what it means. It means what you do to the end of the rope when it's coming frayed. Now we just melt the nylon a little bit and put it together. But it meant to take that rope and to take that string and go all the way around it so it doesn't come unraveled. And that's what he does. There is grace to help, to frap you in time of need. Look it up. It's what the word means as he comes. So he learned obedience through this. Oh, I didn't even read that yet. Let's go down to the next chapter. He talks about the high priest is a human being, so he can have compassion on people who don't know any better and for people who knew better and did wrong anyway. That's in verse 2. And he also, that's the normal high priest. And he also has to offer sacrifices and doesn't take the honor to himself. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now listen to this view of Jesus' suffering, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, he prayed about this, he asked for something different, and finally it grew so intense, he started yelling out with strong cryings and tears. And that means all audible outcrying to God to save him, and that he was heard, and that he feared. He had a godly fear. And so what did it do to him? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You mean the perfect Son of God can learn something? Okay. I don't think that he had a sinful character. I know he didn't have a sinful character that had to be changed. That's us. But being in the perfect Son of God, there were things he had never gone through that we have to go through because we're human. And so he went through those things and he gained experiences in his journey. He gained experiences that make him connect with every hurting person or every hurt that I go through, he can connect with. That's what he is. He has that ability for emotional connection. Yet learned he obedience, and that means attentive hearkening. Well, he was already obedient in everything. He never did anything outside of his Father's will. But by going through the experience, he gained something that he did not have before. He learned obedience, and I wanted to write that up too, but I ran out of room up here. But he learned obedience, and so he was made perfect in his experience, and say he can look back and say, but I went through that too. And he became the author of eternal salvation. It's what he says here, unto all that obey him. And so that is our calling. If I obey him, he becomes the author of my salvation.
All I have to do is obey him. But I never thought he would put me in a situation like this. And we could put down extenuating circumstances in a fallen world.
You have to go through stuff that you never thought you'd have to go through.
But that's what it costs to be a Christian. We have to. He becomes the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. But he says, he's called of God, of which we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. I don't think you're dull of hearing this morning, but I don't know that we can really connect with what it is. But I just so appreciate that devotions, because Brother Duane gave us a vision of what it will be like if we just go through this little bit right now. The little bit we have to go through now. This light affliction, which is just for a moment. But it doesn't feel like a light affliction, and it doesn't feel like it's just for a moment. This is horrible what I have to go through. Worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we go through this because we see that, and because he is did the same thing, and he's helping us along the way. So that's my second. The first point was our Savior's journey, and then the second point is the pilgrim's calling. And I invite you to Hebrews 12 yet, and then we'll, I don't know how to convey all the burden on my heart this morning. A stranger is one who is not at home, but a pilgrim is one who is going home. And I trust this morning that every one of us realizes that we are on a journey, and we want to follow him all the way through earth life and never give up. So Hebrews chapter 12, I'll read verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was shame for him in the cross. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Two more emotional expressions, weariness and fainting, and his calling that he has for us. So what does he ask us to do? I have a few points here. Number one, he asks us to lay aside every weight. Are you and I striving for goals, wanting to have things that we don't have to carry? The word weight means a mass, as a bending or bulging from the way it's made. We don't have to carry everything that we would like to carry. Give it up. Self and some of our goals, personal goals, personality. There's more that could be written there. And then he says, lay aside besetting sins. You have a besetting sin? Something that jumps on you without you thinking? Sometimes it's just an attitude. Just sometimes it's just a thought process. If you find yourself going down that same process that leads you into rebellion against God's will for you, lay it aside. We don't have to carry it. I just love the power that the word gives us to not think everything the devil wants us to think. I was asked that question yesterday with a different group. Do we have to follow our emotions? And the challenge is to change our thoughts. We don't have to think everything that jumps into our mind. We don't have to, because lust comes from our own. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it comes from our own evil nature. And there's something every one of us has to say, no, I'm not going to think about that. Or it comes because there's a demon that comes and would like to give us some thought, like he gave Saul. He came in there and planted that mistrust of David right into his mind. And Saul should have dealt with that demon right away and said, no, I'm not going to go there. That won't help me have a right relationship with him. If I think those thoughts about David, he should have dealt with it, but he didn't. And you and I will have that same thing too. There's things that come from within and things that come from without. And we have to say, no, I'm not going there. I'm following my Lord Jesus, who rejected those kind of things. So lay aside besetting sins and run with cheerful endurance. But I'm so tired of putting up with this so long. I am so tired of this continual whatever it is that you're despising and hating. He says, stay under. Patience means, hupomeno, means understay, remain. We get our word remain from hupomeno. Run with patience, with a cheerful attitude about staying under something you don't like at all. How? The next one, after running with cheerful endurance, is to keep your eyes on Jesus. And that means to consider attentively. As we think about what he went through, then we can go through it too. Oh. Consider attentively, and then to considering him. Verse 3 says, that endured such contradiction. Analyze it. We get our word analyze from the Greek word there. Think it over, ponder over. That's the kind of thoughts we need to put into our minds whenever we're tempted to consider how bad we've had it and how bad we've been mistreated. We think about him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Because if you don't, if you follow that, poor me, I have to go through this, it's going to lead you into weariness and fainting in your mind. Whereas if you consider him that endured such thing, you can say, thank you, Lord, for taking me in this journey which pulls me loose from this old world. I know I need to give up my attractions for this world, and I need to live for the hope that you offer me. So beware of being wearied, faint or sick. Beware of fainting. In both of these, the word mind is your psyche. Beware of fainting. Beware of being wearied in your psyche. Well, we hear that word, don't we? You have your own psyche journey that you go on. And then skipping down to verse 15, he says, beware of bitterness. Because bitterness can spring up over the painful experiences. Jesus could have been in the garden that day and chosen bitterness for what he had to go through. But he chose quiet acceptance. He said, Lord, if you see that this is going to bring what I and agreed with you in eternity past. Go to Psalm 2, where Jesus, it's recorded, where Jesus and the Father worked out that he would get the goyim for his inheritance. The Jewish word for Gentile, heathen, pagans. Jesus said, yes, I want them. They worked it out. But Jesus had to get through that to get to that. Go through what he went through to get to what he wanted. He agreed he wanted. And we want it too, but you're going to have to go through things to get there. You're going to have to go through a very tough time yet in your earth journey. You wanted me to preach, stand up here and say it's going to get easier and easier. I always thought that life would get easier and easier. And it hasn't. I think it's going to get harder and harder till I'm finally, like my mother-in-law, lying in a bed and can't do a thing for myself and still struggling with wanting to do what I want to do. You know? Is that what was going to happen to us? And either we're going to have victory today with all the resources we have, but as they gradually get taken away from us, are we still going to keep that victory? Or are we going to go down in defeat? And that's the challenge, because it's going to get harder and harder the longer we go through this journey. Now, you still like that title? Not my will, but thine be done. You still like that title, Brother Phil? That's where we have to be. And you all know it's costing him a lot. Am I willing to pay that kind of price? Whatever he asks. In conclusion, I have been created with an independent will. And I have been given many, many possibilities. Many, many enticing goals and achievements which promise me satisfaction. But one by one, they get taken away. Because God wants me to embrace his will. My creator God wants my fellowship, and he wants me to live in holiness with him. Am I willing to let him replace all of those through these processes and give me this? Am I willing to do that? That is the goal of communion. Thank you for listening. It's the first time I ever tried to preach this sermon, so I don't know if we'll try it again or not. But it's one that's very, very, very close to my heart. So through the seasons of life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. In preparation for sharing the emblems, we'd like to read the passage together. 1 Corinthians